We are going on in our study of the book of Genesis today. Genesis is very important, and all of Genesis is good, and it's good for us because it's true, even though the modernistic scholars deny the truth. As time goes on, you will simply see more and more the truth manifested that this is indeed the very word of the eternal living God. So we're going to read today from the beginning of the chapter down just partway through the chapter. We have covered a little of it already. So I'm beginning to read in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Amen. We end our reading with verse 21. And may the Lord give us help today as we consider what to our first reading would seem a very harsh treatment of Hagar and Ishmael. May the Lord give us understanding that is according to His mind and according to His word. How often have you heard the saying, it will either make him or break him? It will either make him or break him. The normal circumstances and situations of everyday living reveal to us the truth about ourselves and others. We are sometimes shocked by the actions and the reactions of other people. Then are there not those occasions when our own actions and reactions take us by surprise. Has that ever happened to you? Did I say that? Did I do that? Circumstances do not make us or break us. The circumstances simply help reveal what we really are on the inside by the way that we respond to circumstances on the outside. This morning, we have the pleasure of getting to know a Bible character a little better than we've probably known him before. The character's name is Ishmael. You don't hear very many sermons about Ishmael. Well, I don't know of anybody that's preached sermons on Ishmael, but we're going to have a sermon on Ishmael this morning. We're going to consider Ishmael's birth, Ishmael's behavior, Ishmael's banishment, and Ishmael's benefits. There are benefits for us that come directly from Ishmael. So Ishmael's birth, first of all, because of the lack of faith in Sarah's heart, she convinced Abraham to engage in an immoral, illicit relationship with her slave girl, Hagar. This resulted in the birth of Ishmael. And it not only resulted in Ishmael's birth, it resulted in quite a domestic disturbance. Conflicts came in the home. Very severe conflicts. Hagar became quite arrogant, and Sarah became very angry. And the result was that Hagar ran away for a time, and then the Lord met her and brought her back. Well, as the result of Ishmael's birth, Abraham was delighted. He found this son, this young son Ishmael, his hope. Surely, this is the promised seed. This is the heir that I have been needing for so long. After all, I'm an old man. And here is that promised seed. Ishmael was no doubt the family pet for 13 years. I know something about that. I have a son that's nearly 13 years old. And he's sort of been the family pet as the last one. Well, Ishmael received very special attention from his family, the only child in the family. And he assumed that he would be the special heir of Father Abraham. His father was very rich in cattle, man of great wealth, and surely it was going to be Ishmael's. Well, that's Ishmael's birth, but let's look at Ishmael's behavior. If you notice there in verse 9, there was this feast going on for Isaac. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now, the New Testament gives us some more light on this by the Holy Spirit through Paul. So we'll see that. But Ishmael's behavior here. When Isaac was born, Ishmael was displaced. He wondered why so much fuss was being made over the old woman's puny brat. Well, when Isaac was weaned, that feast that was made, at that feast, Ishmael began teasing and taunting his little brother. Now, by that time, Ishmael was 15 or 16 years old, somewhere in that vicinity. And his teasing and his taunting of his little brother turned into more. According to the word here in the Hebrew, that mocking was equal to persecution. That little toddler was no match for his big brother. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29, we read that what Ishmael was doing was actually in a verbal way, persecuting his brother. By insulting Isaac, Ishmael was mocking God and God's word, who had prophesied and told of the coming seed. It was also a mockery of Abraham, his father, and Abraham's faith in God and in God's Word. Well, Sarah had been growing in the Lord. She had become a woman of faith. Sarah had grown in grace to the point that she fully understood what Ishmael was doing. In fact, it reminded her of herself. It reminded her of her own folly in lightly esteeming God's promise that led to the very existence of Ishmael. Now think about that. God had promised her she would have a son, and promised Abraham he'd be the father, and yet she lightly esteemed God's word. And she took another course to try to get an heir for her husband. And so, seeing Ishmael mocking her son and mocking the whole thing that God had done reminded her of her lightly taking God's promise. And Ishmael came about after that. Ishmael at that point was old enough that he was aware of what he was doing, his unholy mocking. So now we understand that Sarah's demand to Abraham to cast out the bondwoman and her son was not as extreme as it first might seem. Because if you look, the Lord says this is what's got to be done. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now the Scriptures makes it very clear as we move on into the New Testament that this had to be done. So that's Ishmael's birth and Ishmael's behavior. I want you to notice in the third place, Ishmael's banishment. Verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. The thing that Ishmael had done in mocking Isaac was in a very real sense mocking God, mocking God's word, mocking Abraham and his faith. So it was sufficient reason to bring an end to Ishmael and Hagar's dwelling in Abraham and Sarah's home. But that didn't make it any easier for Abraham to throw out his beloved son and the boy's mother. Look at verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. It was a hard thing for Abraham. It was an emotional thing. So Abraham must have tossed and turned all night as he was tormented with the thought of what he had to do the next day. Have you ever spent nights like that, tossing and turning? His conscience, no doubt, stung him severely forever having listened to his wife Sarah's scheme that resulted in poor Ishmael's birth. His affections, not only his conscience, but his affections were involved. They brought him much sorrow because he deeply loved his teenage son that he had watched grow up from a newborn in all the stages, spending time with that little boy. And he was very torn. But cast them out he must. God was leading Abraham along the pilgrim pathway. And I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts here, because it was stage by stage that God was leading Abraham in his development in spiritual matters. God was gradually leading Abraham to die to sin, to die to self, and to die to the world. You remember how it began with Abraham so many years before? What did he have to do? God called him out. He had to leave his home. He had to leave his kindred. He had to leave his career and go out into the desert to a place he didn't even know where he was going. To live in tents. To be a pilgrim following the Lord. What a way to live. God first called Abraham out. And then his pride and joy, Ishmael, the son that he had so many hopes of that would develop into his heir, was being taken from him. And that was a very hard thing. But what was God doing? God was bringing him to a point because he had to face something even harder in the next chapter, in chapter 22. God would call Abraham not only to send away his son, Ishmael, but to take this younger boy and to offer him up as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. So do you see that God was preparing him by these steps for the most severe test? God leads us all along the pathway of crucifixion and dying to self, to sin, to self-will, to dear desires, and even to the world. And let us not think it a strange thing for us to face such things. For even Jesus Christ, as God the Son, did much the same. In Philippians chapter 2, which I preached in December, you remember He emptied Himself. He took on Him the form of a servant. He humbled Himself, not only to die, but to die the horrible, agonizing, shameful death of the cross. God was leading him along, step by step, even as he would lead his son, the incarnate God, step by step in his humiliation. It was reaping time in Abraham's life for the sin he had sown. It was also reaping time in Hagar's life, and even reaping time in Ishmael's young life for his insolence, for his irreverence toward holy things, in his mocking. Well, after a sleepless night, Abraham rose up early. In verse 14, you see it there? Abraham rose up early in the morning. I guess he couldn't sleep anyway. And took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. They left. Now, he broke the news to Hagar, and he sent them away with only a bottle of water and some bread. Well, that may seem to you to be very awful that this rich, very rich Abraham was so low down as to send them away with only a bottle of water and a little bread. But let's give Abraham the benefit of the doubt. Abraham may have given them only a little so that they would have to come back again and again. Maybe they'd just go out there a little ways and he would get to give to them and see them regularly. That could have been in Abraham's thinking. But God did not want Abraham to take care of them. God wanted that responsibility himself. So God took over. He took over the care of Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness himself. God brought them to a point in their wandering about in the wilderness when the bottle of water was empty, everything was gone. And why did God bring them to that point? So that He could fill them himself. Look at verse 15. And the water was spent in the bottle. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs, left him here in the shade. And then she moved off. She thought they were going to die. And in their despair, in their pitiful condition, what did they do? Both of them cried out. Verse 16 and 17. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. She'd been there before. Remember? When she left, when Sarah was angry with her, and God had met her in the wilderness. Well, the Lord hears them. And look at verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. Well, here she was in the desert, nothing to drink. And they were out there in that pitiful condition. And so the Lord says, Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. So God had a great purpose for Ishmael. He was not going to let them die in the wilderness. Verse 18, Arise up, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. God was with Ishmael, we read in verse 20. And God was with the lad. God was going to make a nation of Ishmael. Verse 13, the Lord had even comforted Abraham with that future of his son. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Because of this special relation to Abraham. Now, that's very interesting. Would make a nation of him. How would there be a nation of him? Verse 21, He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. They lived out in the wild, in the wilderness. Yeah, he dwelt in the wilderness. And in verse 20, And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He is called by some a wild man, because he lived out in the wilderness, out in the wild. He was an archer. He learned not only how to get food and game with his bow and arrow, but he learned how to defend himself. And he was something of a wilderness man, a wild man in the eyes of the people in the nations round about. But even though he was called a wild man, he submitted to his mother in the choice concerning matrimony. There's a very important lesson. Even a man like Ishmael had sense enough to know that marriage is such an important part of our lives that children should be biblically subject, submissive, and obedient to their parents regarding the choice of a life partner. And we learn that from Ishmael. Even though Ishmael was wild, he was wise in this matter. And his mother got him a proper wife. But this young man, Ishmael, had the sense, my mother's been down the pathway before me, and she can help me in this regard. And if you notice, you study the Bible carefully, there's a pattern given. Children need to be very submissive and obedient to their parents in that regard. Now, we must go on. The Arab people descended from Ishmael. Said he would make them a nation. Oh, indeed, God made him a nation. The Arab peoples descended from Ishmael, and to this day, there is conflict between the Arabs and the Israelis. From generation to generation, that conflict concerning who is going to possess and control Palestine. So we come lastly to Ishmael's benefits. We have considered his birth, his behavior, his banishment. Now the benefits. Ishmael's benefits to us. He benefits us with many spiritual lessons. Paul interprets the lessons regarding Ishmael's life in Galatians chapter 4. So I'm going to turn over there and try to keep this here too for just a moment. It's not a very long passage, but in Galatians chapter 4, a little part of it there, I want to read. Galatians 4, beginning there with verse 23. All right. Let's back up just a little, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. They are representative. They stand for spiritual truths. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is agar. There is no H in Greek. That's why you don't have an H in the translation of the Greek New Testament. It's simply agar. There's no H in the Greek language as such. So Ishmael's benefits. One son was born after the flesh. Who was that? That was Ishmael. But the other was the son of the divine promise. Okay? It was God's doing. They didn't have to connive. God actually worked a miracle in giving these old people that son of promise. But the first son was the son after the flesh. John chapter 3 and verse 6, we read Jesus' words. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And there's a lesson here for us. Many who profess the Christian faith have only the first birth, the fleshly birth of being born into this world. That's all it is. But you must understand, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. You will never enter into the kingdom of grace. You will never enter into the kingdom of glory without being born again. The spiritual birth is absolutely essential. That's the first lesson we learn regarding the benefit from Ishmael, is that he was born of the flesh, but we're never told that he had a spiritual birth. Verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now think about that. Mount Sinai. What came on Mount Sinai in Arabia to the descendants of Abraham in the time of Moses? The law was given on Mount Sinai. The children of Hagar spiritually represent Mount Sinai, or by Mount Sinai, are those who were in bondage to the law. They try to be justified by their works, like many Hebrews who think they can be justified by the keeping of the law. They are wrong. They are dead wrong. To be free, you must be born free by the truth of the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Our neighbors have on their signboard today, it's not what you know, it's who you know. But according to Jesus, I would say it's not just who you know, but it's what you know, because Jesus said, you shall know the truth. It's good and it's absolutely necessary to know the person. And the way you come to know the person is through the biblical doctrine applied by the Holy Spirit. Ishmael assumed that he would have the inheritance. After all, he was the oldest son. And it was the very practice in ancient times that the oldest son would have the great portion of the inheritance, the greatest portion. And even so, there are many who think that they have an inheritance because they are religious, or they have been in religion for a long time. The Jews felt like they had the advantage over the Christians, after all. They were the old established religion. So these Judaizers were trying to take their religion, not a Christ-centered religion, but their religion of works into the churches in Galatia. Even so, the Pope and the Roman Catholics teach that they are the oldest Christian religious institution. So they must be right. They must be the true church. Yet they deny Christ and the truth of the gospel. But those who, instead of believing this and trust in Christ, they are the ones that have eternal inheritance. It's not the fact that you are the oldest or you have laid claim to holding the inheritance longer than somebody else. Not that at all. Notice verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So what the mocking that Ishmael was doing, the Holy Spirit says it was persecuting of Isaac. So those who are only born of the flesh always persecute those who were born of the Spirit. Now, get that principle. Those who are only born of the flesh ultimately will always persecute those who are born of the Spirit. Thus, the Jews persecuted the early church. They didn't understand them. Why won't these people catch on? We beat them, we put them in jail, and still, we kill some of them, and still they carry on trying to lay Jesus' death on us. Roman Catholicism has persecuted and killed millions of true believers over the centuries. So those who are only fleshly born never understand those who are spiritually born again. So they always persecute the spiritually minded. That is a principle we see in God's Word. But you know, it was not until Isaac was born that Ishmael really showed himself for what he was. There was no trouble with Ishmael before Isaac came along. Even so, it's not until we're born again that we learn how depraved our old nature really is. It's not until the new birth comes about that we really begin to understand how evil our old nature is. Our old nature is not changed by regeneration. Instead, we receive a new nature. And those two natures are in conflict, and here lies some of the great evidence that we are truly born again. The war begins. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the devil, the world, and your own old nature will be against you from then on. Do you know the meaning of Galatians 5:17? The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And then Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul is describing the conflict that goes on in the regenerated man. Paul says, even from his own experience, "For that which I do, I allow not." This is Romans 7:15. "For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law." That's good. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Excuse me. This goes on down through verse 24, explaining the conflict in the believer's life. If you have such a conflict, thank God for it. It is one of the grand evidences that you are born again. What can you do to get the victory over the flesh? Isaac shows us how to get the victory. Isaac did get the victory. He grew by feeding on his mother's milk. Thus he became a man, and he received the full inheritance. Even so, believers in Christ are to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. You grow strong through the study of God's Word. And it is through your study of God's Word and your fellowship with Him that you go strong to have victory over the flesh. I wish it was always absolute and final in this world, but it's not. Because remember, the Lord was leading Abraham stage by stage. Our Lord Jesus Christ was led stage by stage. The slave nature was cast out. And when Christ comes, our old nature will be eradicated. And we look forward to that. Well, when we see Jesus, that part of us that has been so enslaved by sin will be sinlessly perfect. 1 John 3:2. We shall be like Him when we see Him as He is. As we close today, you might have thought the preacher would never get there. Let me apply this passage just a little more. As God led Abraham step by step to surrender himself, his possessions, and even his own family to the Lord, so the Lord takes us step by step into surrendering that which is harder and more difficult for us to surrender. And he gives us grace to do it. God doesn't call us to necessarily give up everything all at once. But the Lord, as we grow in grace, we are loosening our hold on things below. And we are setting our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. That doesn't mean we don't love our family anymore. That simply means that we love them in the biblical sense, so that the Lord has the preeminence in our lives, so that the things of earth are not our idols, but we love them through Him in an even purer and deeper way. So the Lord takes us along step by step. But you know, even as we see in Abraham's life, we have to remember what we sow, we reap. Even sometimes the bitter fruit is reaped many, many years after our sowing. But let us not blame God. Let us put the blame where it really belongs, on us. Abraham had to realize that Ishmael was his own fault. As Ishmael and Isaac's descendants have struggled for Palestine for thousands of years, even so, we must struggle. We must carry on this lifelong battle against our flesh and against the downward pull of sin and evil. But praise God, the struggle for us is going to be over when we see Jesus Christ in all His glory. Remember, God told Paul that not all of Abraham's natural seed make up the true spiritual Israel or the Israel of God. So what does that mean for us? The thing that you and I should be most concerned with is to earnestly and to diligently make eternally certain that you are of the true Israel of God, that you are a child of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. That is our great concern. Ishmael was a son of Abraham, but not a member of the true Israel of God. Not of the spiritual seed, but only of the natural seed. And you look at the nation of Israel, and you understand that there is still, as Paul says, a remnant according to the election of grace. But the vast majority of them do not know God. There's coming a day, according to Romans chapter 11, when that will be altered. But this is the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. And we thank God. We have any natural born Jews here today? No? Well, thank God that we are grafted in by the grace of God. That even their stumbling and falling has been our gain. And we trust that God will give us all hearts to earnestly and diligently make sure that we are children of Abraham, that we can say, Father Abraham, by faith in the greatest son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the life of Ishmael, that it does point us to the truth. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us an overwhelming desire, first and foremost among all others, that is to make our calling and our election sure by seeking Thee in the very free offer of the gospel, the great cross work of Jesus Christ accomplished in our behalf. And Lord, we take our confidence in Christ's work alone, and we rejoice in that work. And we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth through all our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stop.